If you have a Bible, please turn to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40 is where we'll be today. If you don't have a Bible of your own, there's a black pew Bible there nearby, hopefully. Psalm 40 is found on page 438. Page 438, if you want to follow along, we'll read this in just a few moments. I'll read it aloud for us. So page 438 in that black pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we would love for you to have a copy of God's Word. There are blue Bibles somewhere in the room. If not, see me afterwards and I'll make sure you get a copy. We would love for you to have a copy of God's Word to read for yourself so that you too can see the Savior, to see this one who has come and what He has done for His people who place their faith in Him. Now you might be drawn to that faith as well. While you're turning there, though, let me ask this question that I know as soon as I ask it, it is a subjective question. There'll be subjective answers to this question. How long is too long to wait for something? How long is too long to wait for something? Well, immediately you're going to say it depends on what that something is, right? How long is too long to wait for warm cookies out of the oven? It's too long if they get cold, right? That's too long, however long that may be. It's too long to wait if it's not just less than burning my fingers is about the right time to eat those cookies, right? How long is it too long to wait for old age? Not long enough, right? It comes too quick. Kids, you don't get that yet. You will one day. Don't worry. Lord willing, and He waits. It depends on what we're waiting for. But how long? Are we good at waiting? Are you someone who is good at waiting? Would you consider yourself a patient person? Someone who's good at waiting? Now, what does waiting actually mean? What does it look like to wait? Is it just sitting? Is it doing nothing? Is that waiting? For some, what might look like patiently waiting is could just be laziness. Could just be, I'm not motivated to do what should be done. Or indifference, that it really doesn't matter to me what happens. And so I'm just going to wait and see what happens. Indifference and laziness is not the same thing as waiting. But what we're going to see this morning in our psalm is that this waiting is critical for us to understand and critical in our salvation. That this waiting upon the Lord, waiting for the Lord, is critical. And that is what salvation really is all about. So we've been in the Psalms the last few weeks, and the Psalms are a structured hymn book, a structured song book for God's people, the inspired song book of God's people. We believe this is fully inspired, just like the rest of Scripture, by the Holy Spirit, and so this is the trustworthy, reliable Word of God to us, and this in particular helps us to see how we can worship God, how we can pray to God, how we hear from God, and it also, because it is the song book of Christ, what He used to worship God when He took on flesh and was a man here among us, that He used it, and He speaks these words, and so it helps us to know Him. It helps us to learn more about Him. It helps us to learn more about what He did for us and about His experience as a man. Because these Psalms point to Christ. All of them point to Him in some way. And what we'll see today is a very specific pointer to the incarnation and to the suffering of our Savior. The Psalms are also full of patterns and contrast. Those are two helpful tools as we read the Psalms to be looking for patterns. For example, many of the Psalms of praying for deliverance, you start with the problem, you start with the suffering, and you turn to God and you thank God at the end for His deliverance. This is a pattern, a pretty regular pattern. The thanksgiving and the praise are at the end. But when we come to our Psalm today, it actually starts there. And so it's a break in the pattern. And when there's a break in the pattern, it's usually to highlight something. It's usually to get your attention and help you see there's something different going on here than in other places. But what we also see, because these Psalms are structured, the Psalms are not individual proverbs disconnected from one another. Often, Psalms flow from one to another, even though they're separated by chapter numbers or Psalm numbers. There are many that are arranged specifically because they flow from one to another. In Psalm 37 through 39, what we see in 37 is David beginning to give instructions of what it looks like to be a faithful follower of God. And it starts with not being anxious about the evildoers, right? He says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not anxious of wrongdoers." And then he gives reasons why. And he tells us to delight in the Lord and to put our trust in Him, to find our refuge in Him. So Psalm 37 is full of lots of instruction. And then in 38 and 39, we get this personal experience of David where he is struggling to follow his own instruction, where he's showing that these are difficult things and we won't perfectly walk in the instructions that God has given us, but we come back to Him and we repent of our sin. We see repentance and crying out for deliverance and help, both from enemies but also from our own sin in Psalms 38 and 39. And then that gives us to the point of Psalm 40, when he begins with the salvation and what God has done. We see in these Psalms leading up to verse 40, or Psalm 40, the God who is sovereignly directing all of these things, all of his sufferings, even his wrestle with sin. He's directing all of these things in David's life, and he's going to deliver him from all of it. So if you found Psalm 40, please stand with me one more time to show honor and reverence for the reading of God's Word. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offerings and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, Aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, Great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. For me, you are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. You may be seated. So I'm going to walk through this psalm, not the whole thing. It's not time to cover every detail. This is another very rich psalm with lots of things to dive deeper into, and I encourage you to do that. And my hope and my desire partly for today is that you would begin to grow in your understanding of the psalms and how they're structured and even how the New Testament uses these psalms so that we can interpret them for ourselves in a way that is full and rich with the meaning that God has put there. So the first time we'll go through parts of the psalm, we're going to look at the salvation that we need, the salvation we need. That'll be part one. Part two is going to be the Savior we have. So the salvation we need and the Savior we have. The salvation we need is sprinkled throughout this psalm. But as I said, David starts here with talking about this salvation that God has given. But he starts with this interesting phrase that he's waiting. I waited patiently for the Lord. Why is David waiting? Well, as I mentioned, Psalm 37 through 39, the instruction and then the personal struggle that he's gone through, that he's crying out to God for deliverance. And so this psalm is picking up where these others have left off, where he's repenting and turning back to God. He's recognizing his sin and his great need for salvation. So what is he waiting on? He's waiting on God's salvation, not just from his external enemies, but from his own sin. If you were to look at that in the Hebrew, I waited patiently, literally translated would be, to wait, I waited. So they didn't bold or underline or put emojis in there as we do when we try to emphasize things that we write down. And so they would often repeat words, and that repetition is a way to emphasize what he's trying to say. And we've done a pretty good job of translating that emphasis by adding patiently to waited. But it really is just that double emphasis of to wait so perfectly, to wait forever, for however long it takes, I waited. This waiting is not, it's not just sitting back. And it's certainly not indifference. This waiting has connotations of expecting. I am waiting, expecting an answer. I'm waiting, expecting something to happen. I am waiting for this deliverance, for this salvation. And I'm waiting in such a way that I believe it's going to come at any moment. That I'm not just waiting for something that might happen one day in the distant future, but at any moment, God could show up and answer my prayers. This is the waiting that he's talking about. It is an active waiting. He's been crying out to God. See, prayer is not inactivity. Seeking God and his aid is not inactivity. Sometimes we feel like if I'm not doing something, then I'm not active. I'm not participating in whatever it is, and I'm not fixing whatever is wrong. But we have to remember, we have to see throughout Scripture the power of prayer, the power of coming to God with humbly just requesting his help and that he answers. And so this is not a bad work for us to do. This is not an inactive work for us. Part of our waiting on the Lord is praying, is asking him to fulfill the promises that he's made. So when we gather on Sunday nights to pray together, this is one of the things that we're doing. We're waiting on the Lord. We're asking him to do that which only he can do. We want him to do it, and we wait, we ask, we pray with expectation that he will answer. Yes, the answers often look different than what we expect, but he does answer. And there are times where he answers in just the way we've asked. And we praise God for that as well. We should not forget that he inclines his ear to us. He inclines to us. Before I mention that, though, let me point out the contrast here. So David says, I waited patiently. To wait, I waited. Contrast that with verse 4. So the first part of verse 4 is very much in line with verse 1. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, right? Who makes him his refuge. We talked about refuge in Psalm 2. Blessed is the man who puts his trust in the Lord. The end of verse 4 says that, right? So there's this big emphasis on waiting and trusting the Lord. The contrast is at the end. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. And we saw this in Israel's history, right? Later, after David, we see some kings not do this. We see some kings turn back to Egypt and ask Egypt for help instead of waiting upon the Lord. Instead of making the Lord their trust, they looked to the proud. They looked to the powerful. They looked to whatever they thought might be the answer to their problems, and they sought that rather than waiting upon the Lord. And so we see this very strong contrast. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who doesn't do that, who doesn't go trust in himself or trust in someone else, who doesn't seek the world's ways, the world's wisdom, or the world's power to solve his problems. Because ultimately, the problem that we have is our need for this salvation. And the world cannot provide that. We cannot provide that for ourselves. And so part of waiting, part of the active waiting, is resisting the temptation to take the shortcut. Resisting the temptation to find some other solution. Resisting the temptation to try everything else before we turn to God and make Him our trust yet again. So waiting is active in prayer and in resisting the temptations to take shortcuts. And this word, He inclined to me. This is another theme that pops up in the Psalms that we've seen already in 1 and 2. It's this idea of being bent toward, right? That the bent of God, that he bends toward, he bends down to hear the cries of David. He heard his cry because he's inclined toward him. He's not inclined away from him. He's not standing back holding him off. No, he's inclined toward. He bends toward. He comes near the one who cries out to him. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, verse 2. Out of the miry bog. God acted, right? David cried out, God acted. He drew him up from the pit of destruction. The pit of destruction, most often, is equated with death itself. So David is saying that I'm at the brink of death here. So how long is it too long to wait? Well, it's never too long when you're waiting on God. Because even to the point of death, He is the one who saves. He is the one who can bring back from the point of death, even from death itself. Jesus went to the tomb and called Lazarus out. He'd been dead for 4 days. It's never too long to wait for God. He is the one who draws us out. He is the one who sets our feet on a rock, takes us from death itself to a place where our steps would be secure, where there's safety, where there's security for our lives, for our souls. It's not just the pit of destruction, it's out of the miry bog. What is this miry bog? Again, we see contrast here. We got the pit of destruction, but we got this miry bog contrasted with this rock. And the contrast is right there in the words, right? That his steps would be secure on the rock. Have any of you ever tried to walk through deep mud? Now some of you kids like to walk through slippery mud that's kind of on the surface. We may have seen some of this with all the snow on the ground. As it melts, it gets muddy and kind of slippery. But have you ever walked through like a deep bog where the water goes over your boots or the mud goes over your boots? Or maybe even up to your waist. And once you get in that deep, it's really, really hard to get out. The more you fight, the deeper you get, right? You might get your foot out, but often your boot's still down there, right? You can't get your boot back. But this is kind of what's in mind here, is that God has delivered us not just from death itself, but from this miry bog, this what it's literally be translated, it's two words again, it'd be like muddy mud, right? This boggy bog. It's just deep. It's just muddy. It stinks as well, right? How many of you walk through mud and then you smell that just weird, I don't even know how to describe it, musty, mildewy, just nasty, right? This is the life that we need to be saved from. This is the salvation that we need to be taken from the pit of death, the pit of destruction, to be taken out of this miry, stinky, sinking bog where we are stuck, where we cannot get ourselves out, and be placed on this rock. And on that rock, well, you can walk all day and not slip. You can walk all day and not get stuck. You can walk in the life that God has designed for you to walk. So that's the salvation that we need. And what results from this salvation? The result is praise. Praise is peppered throughout this psalm. It is beautiful to see the praise that comes out of David's lips for this salvation. Let me give it to you. Verse 3, He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and hear and put their trust in the Lord. He's worshiping God because of this great salvation, because he heard his cries for help. He inclined himself to him. He pulled him out of the pit of destruction. He pulled him out of this miry, nasty bog and placed his feet on the rock. Praise God. I will sing of his salvation, David says. Verse 5. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. When you start to see the work of God, when you start to see the grace of God and how wonderful, how magnificent, and how vast it is, and we begin to realize there is more to praise about God than we could possibly tell. There is more to tell others of his goodness than we could possibly tell. Yet we will try because of the great salvation we have experienced. This salvation brings praise. And the fact that God would multiply his wondrous deeds, that he would do more and more wondrous deeds in caring for us, that he would continue to show this love to us, and that his thoughts are toward us, that he cares. He cares about you. He cares about every detail of your life. How amazing is it that God, who remember last week, he placed the stars with his fingers because it was so easy and so small to him, would care for us. What is man that you are mindful of him? But his thoughts are multiplied to us because of his great love. What a good God. Verse 9, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I'm telling everybody that gathers, I'm telling how good God is. And in this great salvation that he has given, it is not a small salvation. It is not a small thing that God has accomplished. No, it is a great deliverance. We were dead in our sin and our trespasses. We were stuck in them with no hope. And he pulled us out and he set our feet upon a rock. Verse 10, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. This is not something that was just personal to me. No, everybody needs to know about this great deliverance that is offered to them in Christ. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. How could we? When we recognize what God has done, how could we conceal it? It's when we forget how good God is that we forget to praise, we forget to display, we forget to tell all who will hear of the steadfast love and faithfulness of our God. Verse 16, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. Do you love his salvation? Do you remember his salvation on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday when the week has been hard? Do you remember on Friday that great is the Lord? Not just because the weekend came, but because he is with you and he has saved you. So the salvation that God gives brings praise, results in praise. And the call of God in this great salvation, the call of God on man is to wait for him, to depend on him, to entrust ourselves to him, which is the example that Jesus gave us, right? We see that in his word, that he entrusted himself, he entrusted his soul to his faithful Creator instead of reviling in return for being reviled, instead of insulting or striking back. No, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. We are called to wait on the Lord as well. We are called to praise him, just as the psalmist, just as David does here. We are called to praise him for his salvation. And we are called to do his will. And we're called not just to do his will, but to do it from a heart that is sincere, a heart that is willing, a heart that delights to do God's will. We see that in verse 6, 7 and 8. This is the call to all of us. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will. O my God, your law is written on my heart. Remember, the righteous man, the blessed man of Psalm 1, meditates on God's law day and night. His law is in his heart, and he delights to do the will of God. The king from Psalm 2 delights to do the will of God. We are called by nature of our creation, being created in his image, we are called, we are obligated, all of mankind is, to obey, to respond, to hear God, to respond in obedience, and to offer our bodies back to him. Where does that come from? This strange phrase right there in verse 6, but you have given me an open ear. You've given me an open ear. It's weird. In the Greek lexicon, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it says, you have prepared a body for me. And scholars think that the Greek translated that way because this was just a strange Jewish idiom. It literally means to dig out, not that you've given me an open ear, but you've dug out my ears from the ground, right? So there's this implication that there's a body, right, that has been given, and the ears have been opened to receive, to hear from God, that God created us to hear from him, and therefore, if we can hear from him, we are obligated to obey him because he is God. He is our creator. He is the holy sovereign of the universe. And so there's a lot packed up in that one little phrase there. But because of that, we are obligated to do the will. And not just to do the will, but from our heart. You see, when he says there that in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, that delighted is the same one from on your law, I meditate day and night, my delight is in your law, I delight to do your will. It's that same word of incline. It's to be bent toward. That our hearts are bent toward God, but what it's saying here is his heart is not bent toward offerings for sin and even for the thanksgiving and memorial offerings. His heart is not bent toward offering. His heart is bent towards us willingly obeying him, not rebelling against him in our sin, you see. Obedience is better than sacrifice, he says in Samuel, right? When Saul tries to offer things that God has not, he disobeyed him and then said, well, I was going to offer these things to God. And God says, no, obedience is better than sacrifice. That's what he's talking about here in verse 6. And the burnt offering and the sin offering you have not required. That required there is not like a legal requirement word. It's more like requested or that he desires. So similar to delighted. Because there is that legal requirement, right? God gave the law. And in the law, if you sin, there are prescriptions for what offerings to make based on your sin. So it is required. But this is not what he's talking about in verse 6. He's talking about obedience from the heart is what is required, is what is looked for by God. And so God is not bent towards sacrifice, but obedience. The sacrifice of formality without faith is not what is required, right? The requirement is not just to live however you want to live, but then offer these sacrifices and everything's okay. No, that is not what's required. What is required is obedience from the heart. And that those sacrifices, if they're not sacrificed offered by faith, then they are not pleasing to God and it is not meeting the requirements of God. So this body that we've been given is an obligation to hear and obey, that we have a duty to live for God. But the question remains. The question remains, what am I being saved from? What am I taking refuge from? You see these words here when it says that in verse 3, many will hear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. This word, trust, this is the noun form and the verb form, both of which are similar, not the exact same word, but both are similar and could be translated refuge that we saw at the end of Psalm 2. That blessed are those who take refuge in him. The difference in those words is in Psalm 2, if you remember, the nations are being warned that if you do not submit to God, he is going to destroy you, right? Take refuge in him. That refuge is this kind of immediate, terrified, not real well thought through, just like, that's the only option, I'm going to take it. I'm going to take that refuge without without giving a whole lot of thought to it, but it's kind of instinctive because you see the destruction that's threatened. It's like, okay, I'll take the refuge, right? But here, these words, when you put their trust in the Lord, when you make the Lord your trust, it is less hurried. It's more thought out. You see, when people see that God has saved, that when they see and fear the Lord, and they see that the Lord has drawn David up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, when they see that he set his feet upon the rock to make his steps secure, and David is telling of this great salvation, the people see it, they fear, and they put their trust in the Lord. They consider what has happened. They consider the truth. They see their need for a Savior. They see their need for refuge. And they think it through and they realize that's the only option. But it's not just a terrified, hurried option. That's the option. That's a good option. I want that option. I want my refuge to be there. But what refuge do we need? What are we being delivered from? Is it just our enemies? Is it just others who intend me harm? That's not what David has been praying and requesting from God, is it? It's not just about the enemies. What is the boggy bog? What is the muddy mud of our lives that we need to be delivered from? Verses 11 and 12 help us see that. Verse 11 and 12. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. The mud, the miry bog that we are stuck in is our sin, and we have no way out of it. We cannot deliver ourselves from this bog. And this bog is not just up to our waist. We're in over our heads. You see it. We're encompassed by the evils. My iniquities have overtaken me. I'm not in control of this situation. I have been overtaken by my iniquity. So much so that I'm blinded by it. I cannot see. My iniquities are more than the hairs of my head. That's a lot, even if you're bald. Because, you see, what we are called to, we have not done. We were called to wait upon the Lord, but we did not wait. We've taken matters into our own hands. We've gone our own way. We've sought to go the way of the proud and try the what looks like there's power in the things of this world to deliver us. We've gone. We've searched for those things instead of waiting for the Lord. We've taken matters into our own hands. We haven't delighted. We haven't delighted to do His will. We've delighted to do our own will. Often. We've not entrusted our souls to a faithful Creator. No, we've entrusted them to ourselves, or we've entrusted them to our family. We've entrusted them to others. We've entrusted them to stuff, to material. We haven't obeyed from the heart. We have failed often, and we have not praised Him as He is worthy of by any stretch of the imagination. Now, we've been encompassed. We've been overtaken. We've been blinded by our sin, and we've been overwhelmed. Our hearts have failed us. Our hearts were stone in our sin. So if this is the mud that we're in, this is what we've been born into. We've been born into this miry bog and we've just stayed in it. And we've been encompassed by it, surrounded by it, overwhelmed by it. Who can save us is the question. Who can save us from this miry bog? How? How can someone save us? How is it that God was able to pluck David out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and place his feet on a solid rock? How is that possible when our sin is so great, when we're so blinded by it? How can God deliver us? That is the great question that comes from this psalm. And so we look at the psalm again to see the Savior. The Savior who fulfills this psalm. The Savior who prays this psalm from His heart. The Savior who every word about this psalm is true. And we see the power of God to transform what was broken and lost into something that has been redeemed and beautiful. And the way He does it is simply amazing if we will slow down and see it. The Savior we have, the Savior who is the sacrifice that we need. So this psalm gives us great insight into our Savior who spoke these words by the mouth of David. Again, this is the inspired songbook of God. And so Jesus, who is God, inspired David to say these words not just for himself, not just on his own, but as prophecy of the true David, the better David who was to come. The one who would learn these words as a child and would know them by experience when he took on flesh and a human nature and pray them back to God for himself and for us. You see, when Jesus was here to wait, he waited. He waited patiently for the Lord. He never looked for a shortcut. He never looked for another way out, though it was presented to him, though being tempted. And the devil said, if you will worship me, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the nations of the earth. Well, that's the promise, right, of Psalm 2, that he would rule the nations. And so this is a shortcut that the king could take instead of having to go through the suffering and misery and death of a cross. Just simply bow down to me, worship me, and I'll give it to you. It's mine. I'll give it to you. You can rule these nations now. You don't have to go through all the pain and the hell of dying for these people's sin. Jesus said, no. He waited for the Lord. He waited for the deliverance of the Lord. He didn't turn to the proud. No, he waited for the Lord. He wasn't just delivered from the brink of destruction, from the edge of the pit of destruction. No, he went into the pit of destruction. He died the death that we deserve. And he waited. He waited in death. He waited in the grave until God plucked him out of the pit of destruction and placed his feet upon the rock. He never took a shortcut. He went into the pit for us. And the result of this salvation, we see Jesus do that perfectly. He praised God perfectly for this salvation before, during, and after his suffering and deliverance. God's praises were always on his mouth. They were always coming from his heart of praise to his Father, no matter the circumstances. He praised God perfectly. He did not conceal this salvation. He did not conceal the deliverance. No, he did this psalm perfectly in every way. He truly delighted to do God's will, all of it, even the painful parts, even the parts that in his flesh he dreaded because he knew the pain and the toil and the turmoil that he would be in. He still delighted to do God's will. He required no sacrifice for himself because he was sinless. There was no sacrifice required for him because he obeyed God perfectly from the heart, always, every time. You see, in fulfilling the law, in fulfilling the sacrificial system, this is one of the passages that gets pointed to show that this was always God's intention. That this sacrificial system set up in the Old Covenant was temporary, was a placeholder until the one sacrifice would come. In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you've given me an open ear. You've prepared a body for me. The Greek says, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. All four types of the sacrifices were mentioned here. All four types of the ceremonial law, the moral law, they're all mentioned right here. And then it says, behold, I have come. And we are called to behold, He came. He came to fulfill all of the sacrificial system, because all of the thousands upon thousands, the millions even, of sacrifices that had been made until He came were not enough to deliver the people from their sin. It was all just a placeholder until He came and died the death that we deserve. The Father didn't delight in the sacrifices, so He gave His Son a body so that the Son could lay that body down in sacrifice. And it was God's will to crush Him, just as Isaiah says. And when he says here, "Behold, I've come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me," this is prophetic as well. In Luke 4, Jesus reads from Isaiah and then tells the people in the synagogue there that this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Isaiah hadn't been written yet when this psalm had been written, but it was going to be. And so He spoke of it in the past tense, even though it hadn't happened, because God's promises are sure. He speaks of those things to come in the past tense because He will deliver on all of His promises. Now, to address the most difficult verses of the psalm, verse 12. If we're going to truly consider and believe that Jesus genuinely spoke, He genuinely prayed this psalm, then we have to understand verse 12. We have to take it to account. We cannot skip over it. We can't act like it's not there. We can't find some neat way to explain it away. How can Jesus say of Himself, "For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me." How does Jesus say that and mean it? How is it not just empty words for Jesus to say this? You see, this is the muddy mud that we're stuck in, right? What we see here is a glimpse of the depth, the reality, the absolute sureness, certainty of our union with Christ. You see, these aren't just words on a page. These are words spoken by our Savior, who doesn't just love us from a distance, but who came, who suffered every temptation, yet without sin. But when God was pleased to crush Him, He placed our sin on Him, not just legally. It wasn't just a legal sentence that Jesus received on our behalf. No, He took our sin, 2 Corinthians 5. He made Him sin who knew no sin. He made Him sin. You see, when Jesus was on the cross, when Jesus was experiencing the wrath of God, it wasn't just a legal punishment. No, He has united Himself to you by faith, by your faith in Him. He has united yourself, you to Him in such a way that your sin became His sin. That He experienced the guilt. He experienced the shame. He experienced the weight of knowing that I have sinned against God, even though He did not commit that sin. This should amaze us. That Jesus didn't just feel the guilty verdict and say, "Yes, this is right. This is the only way." No. He knows by experience what it's like to be guilty before God, because your sin was placed on Him, not externally. But He could say that the evils have encompassed me. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. He can say this because He experienced it for you. This is our experience. This is what we are supposed to experience before God. But no, He takes it. Even the sins that we do not know. This wasn't just a big blanket sin payment that He made. No, He paid for our sins, all of them. Each of the number of them, He knows. He knows every sin that He paid for. He felt the weight of it for us. How can this not stir our hearts to love him. How can this not stir our hearts to take our sins seriously? That it wasn't just this legal satisfaction. But the man, Christ Jesus, who did not sin, experienced the weight of our guilt and our shame. He took it on himself. Died the most shameful death there was, there probably ever has been. He did this for his great love for us. Each of our sins was laid on his shoulders, was laid on his back, and his heart was crushed. So that in the very same way, his righteousness would become our righteousness. You see, we often talk about that righteous robe that is placed on us, and for some of us that just feels like an external covering. But no, the depth of our union with Christ means that his good deeds become our good deeds. Just as our sin became his sin, his good deeds became our good deeds. It is as though we delighted to do God's will always. It is as though his law has been written on our hearts and we have always obeyed his law. This is the depth of our union with our Savior. It is this personal union with our Savior that changes who we are. What do we do with this? What do we do with this psalm? What do we do with this knowledge of the union that we have with Christ? We worship Him. We praise Him. We see the goodness of God to us in Christ. We dwell, we meditate upon the truth of what He did. Not just the words, but the feeling. The feeling that He showed us, He felt here when He took our sin. So that all who seek Him can rejoice and be glad in Him. So that those who love His salvation can say, "Great is the Lord, we worship Him." And this should draw us to fear, to this proper reverence and awe for such a mighty and holy and merciful God, that He would do this for us. Those who see and fear will entrust themselves to the Lord. And we wait. We wait for Him. We wait for Him actively by bringing our inner turmoil when we're waiting, when we're having a hard time being patient, and that inner turmoil is just broiling over inside of us, and it's making us feel like we have to act now. No, we bring that into submission to the One who absorbed all of our sin and wrath of God for us. We wait as He waited. We bring this inner turmoil into submission to Him by reminding ourselves of how He waited and what He waited through. And it is never too long to wait upon God. We make sure others see and hear of this great salvation. We should not conceal it. Our children, our neighbors, each other, we should be reminding ourselves regularly of this great salvation that we have in Christ, the great love displayed by Christ, and looking for the depths of that love, that we might understand it better and better as we look to Him through His Word and see these deeper and greater descriptions than what we are often used to. And we make sure others see it as well. And then finally, broadly speaking, we give our lives, Romans 12, as living sacrifices from the heart to this great Savior. That anything that He asks me to lay down, anything that He would ask me to give up, to sacrifice, is nothing compared to what He laid down for me. And so I give it freely and from the heart to God and say, "Do with me what you will. I am yours. My body is yours. However you will. And it will be my delight for you to use me however you see fit. In whatever role you have for me, I will do it with joy, because I'm an unworthy servant, and you laid down your life for me. What a great Savior we have. As I've been closing these sermons and the Psalms with this saying, I want us to be reminded and remember this. The blessings and promises of the Psalms are ours in Christ, and they show us a picture of who we are becoming more like as God fulfills His promise to conform us to the image of His Son. It's revealed to us in His Word. Will you pray with me? Now, Father in heaven, help us. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts that are humbled by such a great love, by such a great Savior. Father, help us to see the depths and the heights and the breadth of your love to us in Christ. Oh God, we ask that you bring these verses to mind, this psalm to mind, even this week, that you would remind us of our duty, that even as we are reminded of our failure, that we would be reminded of our great Savior, and that in Him, we can delight to do your will. In Him, your law has been written on our hearts, and you're making us more like Him. Oh, help us to desire to be more like this one who is so loving, this one who is so courageous, this one who is so sacrificial. May we desire to be more like Him, more and more. Grow our love for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.